I hope you are as excited about this fall as I am. What's happening this Saturday, what God has been building and working for the last year and a half. As we began, I am a church member and then followed by Connected, and how God began to till the soil and looking at what is it that a church is to be and to be a part of a church. And then as we flowed into this year, a fresh encounter, and those that really put themselves into that and studying what is it to have a fresh relationship with God. What would it be if God were to stir in a local assembly a fresh encounter, and that we have fresh relationships and hearing from God? And then as that has led to the focus groups and to hear on Wednesday nights what God has been doing among the focus groups, going back to the New Testament. What does the New Testament say that a church should be? And as God has been working that and stirring that, I'm so excited. And now as Our Lady set aside a time this weekend to be able to focus on crying out to God, not just for our church, but also for our country, but for us as individuals. But then also as we launch into 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. A group of believers, of young believers. They had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but Paul had to leave them after only being with them for 3 weeks to maybe 2 months. And he had sent them a letter and had answered some of their questions, but soon thereafter came, you know what, there's more questions, and now false teachers have come along to say and try to mix them up regarding the coming of Jesus Christ. And they were so concerned. Have we missed it? Have we missed it? Did we miss out? And so he writes 2 Thessalonians, one of the clearest teachings on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I am excited to be able to help you unfold that as we come into a time when there are just so many things happening. How many of you are just elated for November 9th? You don't care who's elected, you're just going to be glad that it's over. We hope. There's just so many other pieces going on in our world, in our country. As we cry out and look to God and keep our focus on Him, we're going to do that as well through this book in 2 Thessalonians. If you go ahead and turn there, and then I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that apart from time, You have all things in Your hands. You know exactly when. And You have the details of our life, as mixed up as they can be at times. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on You, eagerly anticipating the day when we enter Your presence forever. But that, Lord, we'd be encouraged by Your word to be faithful until that day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of our God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Paul, his traveling companions, we here have Silvanus, the shortened name is Silas that you see throughout the book of Acts, and Timothy. They left Thessalonica. Paul, responding to the Macedonian call, had gone over to Philippi, had a fruitful ministry, brought the house down at midnight, and ended up being sent out of the city, went down the road to a major city. Thessalonica was a huge, was probably about 200,000 people at this time. It was on the crossroads of two trade routes, kind of like 75 and 80-90. Traffic went through there. Thousands of sailors would have gone through Thessalonica. They would have ported there as well. But travelers and merchants, it was a major city. It was a significant Roman city, but also had been a significant Greek city. And then, but as we see from the ministry in Acts, there was also a significant Jewish population. And that Paul had gone and started his ministry among the Jewish population that had Greeks coming to the synagogue wanting to know about the living God. And Paul started his ministry there, and many were saved. And they went right next door to Jason's house, and they started the local assembly of called out believers. But very soon thereafter, under that persecution, Paul had to leave the city. And he had to leave these young believers with only about maybe a month or two of instruction. He had to leave them. He had to leave them. We have a lot of infants around here. Could you imagine, you know, a few months in of just leaving them? You wouldn't do that. But here he had to. And so he had sent them back and sent back word and instruction in 1 Thessalonians to answer some of their questions, but then heard back already that there was great response, but also there was great concern. And he had praised them in the first letter for their faith, but now it has grown even more. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they were in Corinth. He stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. These two letters were written from Corinth during that time, very, very close to one another, approximately about 15, 20 years after Christ left the earth, that he wrote these letters. They're some of the earliest of the New Testament. New Testament doctrine written down for the first time. And as he writes them to them, but you see, it's a team, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. He's the Apostle Paul. Sometimes he starts his letters out that way, but not here. He says, I'm one of them. There's a team involved here, and I'm writing with them. We are caring and concerned for you. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, the called out assembly. The called out assembly. You've been called out of the synagogue, but you've also been called out and set apart of all the people in Thessalonica. You come together. You're the called out assembly. It would be nice. I don't think it's going to happen before the return of Jesus Christ. But wouldn't it be nice that all the genuine believers of Toledo could worship in one place and be called the called out assembly of Toledo? We met with Sarah Howard. Now, Lassard and her husband ski, and they left back this week to go back to Ireland. And if you would like to help them out, they're about $800 short a month. But Sarah worshipped here for quite some time. But they talked about that New Testament believers, where they are in Ireland, this locale would be drawing people from near Detroit and near Findlay, all coming together, and this would be the only group of New Testament believers. And that's the kind of the geography they have in Ireland as far as New Testament believing churches. And that's 40 to 50 people. 40 to 50 people. Can you believe that? Here we have so many that we divide up and separate and sometimes over very frivolous things. But here in Thessalonica, they knew they needed one another. They were a called out assembly of the Thessalonians. You may see verses 1 and 2 as just preface. That's the greeting. Read right past it. This is the Word of God. Every word is inspired. It's the inspired Word of God. And he writes it with meaning and with purpose. So when he says to the called out assembly of the Thessalonians, how does he position it? In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is theology. Oh, sorry, I just lost half of you. It's very important that you understand basic Christianity and theology. What is salvation about? What is one of the best New Testament verses about salvation? My Sunday school class knows. We talked about this. Yes, it's in John, and it involves a 3, but it's not 3:16. Turn with me to John 17. John 17. John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Yes, salvation involves Jesus Christ. But salvation is a returning to the Father and a relationship with the Father, a first-hand experiential relationship with the only true God. Yahweh Elohim is the only true God. All others are imposters and deceivers. There is one God, the Father of all, the only true God. And eternal life is to be called back into a reconciled relationship with God the Father, the only true God, through Jesus Christ. Jesus talked about this with his disciples in John chapter 10. If you turn to John chapter 10, please. Jesus answered them in verse 25. His disciples were asking, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, and you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one." I'm sorry, I said disciples, but this is a gathering of Jews questioning him, wanting to get a response from him. And he responds to them, "You're not my sheep, you don't hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they respond, and they follow me, and they're in my hands. And if that wasn't good enough, my hand is in the Father's hand, and I and my Father are one." Believer, when you focus exclusively on a relationship with Jesus Christ to the neglect of the Father, you're missing out. Jesus Christ's purpose and plan was to call us into a relationship with him, to follow him, that we would be reconciled to the Father, the only true God, the Creator God of the universe. No one. I give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. He's greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Is that firmly fixed in your mind? Is that take it to the bank in your faith life? That you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are firmly in his hand, and his hand is in the Father's hand, and there is nobody snatching you out. I struggled with that as an early as a teen. Have I said the prayer right? Am I saved? Do I do enough right? And to come to this bedrock that when you respond in trusting faith to Jesus Christ, he says, when you follow me and you respond as one of mine, you're in my hand. No one is going to snatch you out of my hand. And if that's not good enough, my hand's in the Father's hands. It's not going to happen. And even if you try to jump, it's not going to happen. You're in their hand. What does that do when your faith begins to grow and send down roots to bedrock that I'm in the Father's hands, the Creator, massive God of the universe, who spoke this universe into existence, and I'm in his hand? It's sure. It's certain. And then whatever else might come, I know. Turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians. And could I bother somebody for a bottle of water, please? Lest this sermon get dry. 2 the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a called out assembly in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember your position. Remember your position, where you are. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, he just says grace and peace. Here he says grace to you and peace from who? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us are of the wrong notion that grace is only needed for the day you get saved. No, grace is needed for every moment of your life. To continually remind yourself that you are not worthy. You weren't worthy to have salvation extended to you. You aren't worthy to be able to keep salvation. That the Father keeps you in your hand is not up to you. It's by His precious grace that He keeps you in His hand. That bad you're bringing a second one? Oh, wow. Grace, that there is nothing worthy in me. God did not look down through the annals of time and say, wow, I've just got to have that one. Look at what they could do for me. No, He looks down through the annals of times we saw in Corinthians. He looks down through the annals of times. Now, that one's so messed up that by the power of my grace, I can get great glory. And so He chooses not the base on what we can offer, but on how much we cannot offer. And in that way, His grace is magnified and glorified, that we have nothing to bring. And yet in our weakness, He comes and He calls us to Himself and in simple, trusting faith. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the working of God. Not of works, lest we should boast. Because if it's grace plus a little bit, we're going to be going around heaven. Yeah. Look at what I did. No. It's totally and completely of God. The beginning, the middle, and the finishing. It's by His grace, His lavish favor poured out upon us in Jesus Christ that we totally and completely did not deserve and do not deserve. Grace to you and peace. As we will see, these precious young believers were experiencing intense times. Intense times. And they were experiencing intense times from without and from within. Peace. Yes, to be reconciled to the Father, no longer His enemy. That we have peace with God. But that we also have the peace of God. That as you grow in faith to realize, this is my Father's world. He's got it. And as uncertain as it might be, He's got it. But peace also, in the Hebrew sense, is wholeness. And in our fractured world, how many of you are just desperate for wholeness? Talking to a young mom this week, talking about her soccer schedule. I used to joke with the moms in New Mexico, you don't homeschool, you road school. You're always going hither and yon, and you can end up with such a fragmented life. We all can, in all the different things we invest ourselves in. And then you stop at the end of the day, or at the end of the week, or the end of the month, and you go, what just happened? And that's without turning on the news. And you turn on the news and you think, it's out of control. How desperately we need peace. Peace from God. God's type of peace. Peace that flows again from the Father. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've mentioned this before in Paul's teachings, but again, a clear pointing to the equality of Jesus, God the Son. He is equally God. For those that would say that Jesus is somehow a really good man, it would be saying grace and peace to you from God our Father and a much lesser being, Lord Jesus Christ. No. In this Greek construction, they're equals. If I were to write a check, here is a check from me and Bill Gates, you'd be really hoping that Bill Gates contributed more to that check than I did. This is grace and peace that comes from equals, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, Jesus, God's anointed one. is the word Christ, God's anointed one. God the Father set in motion before the foundations of the earth that His Son would come at such a time and at such a time and place that His anointed one, that He would be His messenger and He would bring salvation, not just for the Jewish nation, but for all peoples. Does that bring you peace? That the God, the Father of the universe, can so orchestrate things that He's going to carry things out, that His anointed one came at just the right time, in the fullness of time, born of a woman, and not just any woman, but of a woman of the line of David, fulfilling thousands of years of prophecy. If He can handle that, can He handle your day tomorrow? Your afternoon today? Your week? November 8th? As we're driven back to full dependence and recognition that lasting, meaningful peace and wholeness only comes from the God of the universe and His Son, Jesus Christ. What peace can come? And as we live in dependence, that Lord, if I'm going to do anything of lasting value for You today, I desperately need Your grace. I desperately need Your grace. If I'm going to be able to reflect You in any way, to be a reflection of You, I desperately need Your grace. Your favor in my life that I am not earning, that I don't deserve. Please, Lord. So Paul, as he begins the letter, reminds them of these core foundational truths. And then he breaks out in praise. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Here, these young believers in Thessalonica, this is his second letter. It may be even less than a year from the time he initially met them. That here is the second letter that he's writing to them. And here the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, already seen thousands of people saved, churches built in major cities, and here he comes and he writes a letter to these young believers. And he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Wow, for me? For me? I mean, I'm still really messed up. And he's giving thanks? Always? There's an obligation, Paul says. I have an obligation to give thanks to God for you, brothers. The Apostle Paul, that the ground of the cross is level. That I, as an apostle, I give thanks. I am obligated to give thanks for you, brothers. In the body of Christ, there's not a hierarchy. Yes, God puts people in places of leadership, but we're not somehow, elders are not somehow more special. Deacons aren't somehow more special. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul, who's now walked with God, and he has now walked and dedicated himself to God, now for 14, 15 years, he's become somebody. He's become somebody of religious standing. And how does he view these young believers that are still struggling to get their roots down into faith? Brothers. Brothers. And oh, how desperately we need within the body of Christ to come alongside and say, it doesn't matter how long I've been saved. It doesn't matter how much God has done in my life. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're on this path, this journey, together. Together. I am obligated to give thanks to God for you, brothers. It is right. And then he goes into why. Because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Your faith is growing abundantly. The term there, growing, is often used in Greek literature for the growing of a plant. and a growing of a plant that is growing abundantly. Your faith is growing. It's growing not just a little bit, not by small steps. It's growing abundantly. We have a little side garden. I'm not sure it was necessarily technically allowed in our village covenants, but we put in a little above ground garden and found out later that some neighbors didn't like that. But anyway, so we planted, this year we planted, and this year we planted lots of broccoli. And I really wanted to make sure that the tomatoes got extra, so I took Miracle-Gro. And I poured some Miracle-Gro on the tomatoes and on my peppers, because those two together makes for some really good salsa. But somehow, broccoli also got Miracle-Gro. We ended up with a broccoli forest. And they started growing, and they started growing. And by the way, broccoli leaves do make a good salad. It's a little strong, but you mix it in. It's good, and it's healthy for you. Because you know what? We didn't end up with much broccoli. We had lots of leaves. I mean, 3 foot tall broccoli plants. They were huge. They grew abundantly. Thankfully for the Thessalonians, they were also beginning to bear fruit. So there was fruit there, not just lots of foliage. Faith that is growing abundantly is fruitful. It's not for show. It's abundant, abundantly fruitful. Your faith is growing in abundance, and then it results in a love of everyone for one another, and it's increasing. Some of you struggling for answered prayer, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. This is his prayer. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul was praying. He was praying that he could return to them. We don't know that he ever got to. But he was also praying that the Lord would make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, and establish you. And now, just months later, what is he saying? We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Just months later, God is already beginning to answer this prayer. Oh, isn't it so encouraging when you begin to come alongside and to pray for somebody new in the faith, and you begin to pray for them and to begin to point out, see, look at this. We prayed for this and God's answering. We prayed for this and God's answering. We prayed for this. Isn't that great to see what God is doing? What God is doing in your life? To celebrate with them. We ought always to give thanks to God. Because your faith is growing abundantly. And your love for one another, every one of you for one another is increasing. Not just your love for your spouse, not just your love for your fellow Greek or for your fellow Jew, but your love for every one of you for one another is increasing. In this mixed group assembly, this called out assembly of Jews, Greeks, Romans, Gentiles, travelers, merchants, sailors, that you have a genuine loving care and concern for one another, and it's increasing. It's increasing. A sacrificing of one another. How do you get to sacrificial, growing, increasing love? He says here, a prerequisite is an abundantly growing faith. Is your faith in God growing? Do you know more of Him? Not more about Him. Do you know more of Him today than last year? Do you know more of Him today than a decade ago? Are you more certain of His promises? Are your roots sent even more down deeply? That whatever goes on, you're even more stable, less shaken, not being blown about by every wind of doctrine and every news headline, but certain. As you grow in faith and grow in your walk with God, and then to look back and go, I never would have been able to withstand that storm. If that had hit me 5 years ago, talking recently about having children, and in hindsight, that God didn't allow us to have children in our first 5-7 years of marriage, and to see the character that God needed to form in my life, and what a lousy father, I mean, even more lousy than I am, what a lousy father I would have been. And God, in His mercy and in His grace, He knew. And to be able to trust Him, that He knew what He was doing when He withheld the children until His time. Jesus said to His disciples, if you want to write this down and look it up later in Matthew 19, Jesus said to His disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or land, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Who can be saved? Who can be saved if the good, righteous, rich, they can't be saved easily? Who can be saved? And we look through our judgmental eyes at people and say, this one's worth investing because there's potential here. They might actually get cleaned up. That's not the way God works. He looks at the impossible and says, I'm going to set my favor upon this one, and my grace is going to transform to beauty, to testimony of my glory and my grace. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do you have that kind of faith to invest yourselves in the lives of people, to respond to the following, the urging of God to go where He says? It might not mean geographically leaving anywhere, but to come alongside somebody you would otherwise would never come close to, other than the prompting of the Spirit as God says, go. Go. God, that's an impossible case. Sorry, you're big. You've done a lot of big things. You've done even some big things in my life. That one's beyond you. Just letting you know, just in case. God knows. If He's urging, He's prompting, He's going to... You don't know what He's going to do. Maybe the work isn't in that person's life. Maybe the work is in yours. And to trust Him and to follow His prompting and to follow His leading and to trust Him that He can take the impossible and make it possible. I shared a few weeks ago how important then this verse became for my life, and especially in this last year and a half. Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. As Peter says, we've left everything and followed you. 6 years ago, as we were winding down interviews here with this church, after 2 years of interviews with churches in Ohio, Michigan, Indiana, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, and just never a fit, knowing that we didn't want to go back into a solo senior pastor role, that was just, Lord, please, please, let's not do that again. We just really feel called to a shared leadership role. And Lord, knocking on door after door, and just for some reason or another, whatever the fits weren't, as we're getting close, to trust that God had us in Toledo, that God was leading us to this fellowship here into Toledo, that God was opening doors here. And yes, it's a little bit closer to Shannon's family, but 2.5-3 hours when you work on the weekend, you still don't see a whole lot of family. But to be 2,500 miles away from my family, to be a long ways away, Lord, are you sure? Are you leading this? Are you sure? We're going to trust you. And to step out in faith and to follow as we had done when we went to New Mexico, that God, we're going to be a long ways away from everybody. Are we hearing you? With God, all things are possible. That God can use us. And that God is opening. God, are you opening this door? Because if you're not opening this door, I don't want to step through it. But if you're opening it, I sure don't want to stay. Give me the faith, the courage to follow, and to know that you see and that you will reward. Over this last year, there have been some times that I and others have really asked, God, are you sure you called us here? And if you called us here, are you sure you still have us here? This week, Ken and I went to a seminar. And a prominent pastor that puts the seminar together and another one leading, saying that when a new guy comes, you know what? A third of the congregation despises you. A third of the congregation will say, in a rural church, we were here before you, and we'll be here after you're gone. So, teach what you want to, but you can't teach me nothing. In a suburban church, that third usually moves on. And to have somebody of such significance going, okay, that's the realities that we have seen time and time again. Okay, Lord, that you've called me here for such a time as this, help me to continue to hear from you, to look to you, that no matter how much relational stiff arms are shoved in our face, that we can hear from you. It's not about being loved. It's not about being pleasing people. It's about loving you and being loved by you. And being faithful to respond to you, to step out in faith. And knowing, having left family, having left home, having lost $60,000 to $70,000, God's got it. He'll take care of it. I trust him and that he will work and care. In your life, do you have faith that God is leading you and you're going to respond and you're going to follow and you're going to stay until he tells you otherwise? That he can see, he knows, and he will reward. These Thessalonian believers needed it even more. As we started to reflect over this and interchanged with the Hales. The Hales are, I was able to connect them with Dr. Jackson in Kokomo, and they're there this weekend sharing in 3 different services, and this afternoon being able to share Elam Ministries. And they're just so excited about the connection with that church in Kokomo. But as I was sharing with them this passage, and to talk about what Iranian believers are facing, but also most of their believers are discipled in Turkey, and what has happened over the last couple months in Turkey, and how that is affecting and impacting their ministry. Whatever's going on here, nothing compared to what believers in Iran and Turkey and Thessalonica, and as we saw a few weeks ago in Egypt. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your husband has every right to drive over you with his car? That your family has every right to pursue you, and it would be honorable if they burned you? As we saw in the Egypt film, verse 4 in 2 Thessalonians 1. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. We boast about you. We're proud. We're proud parents, as it were. We can say, look at those believers. Look at what they've gone through. And to celebrate what God has accomplished in you. We celebrate what God has accomplished in you in the churches of God for your steadfastness in faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Steadfastness. So we looked a few weeks ago at Romans, to remain under. To remain under. That whatever comes, to remain steadfast, that your faith won't be shaken, that your eyes won't move off of the unchanging God, that you will remain steadfast, remain under. But also your faith, your confidence, going back again to the bedrock of who God is and what he wants to accomplish, of who Jesus Christ is and what he is actively doing through his Spirit, that your faith in all our persecutions, in all your persecutions. They were losing jobs. They were losing family contacts. That they were losing social contacts. They were losing friendships. But then they were not just losing. They were being actively persecuted. And the word here for afflictions is what we get the word tribulation. It was an active tribulation upon you. Most of us have not experienced anything close to that, have we? In trusting, saving faith, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, most of us in this room, those in your realm of influence, celebrated, right? And they were like the angels of heaven when they heard that you accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just like the angels of heaven, they put on a party. And they're like, woohoo! For believers in Egypt, believers in Iran, believers in Turkey, for those saved out of a religious family, as we talked about with Sarah Howard Lassard, that in Ireland, no, visitors don't come to our church. They watch online, because if their car is seen in our parking lot, the Catholic Church of Ireland will make sure that life is miserable. Any of you worry about that today when you're parked out there? That somebody's going to see your car here. We have had it so easy. Yes, I'd like to cry out for God that this tide turns. But are we also crying out to God that if the tide doesn't turn, that we can be the people of faith, that God would build within us people of faith and steadfastness. That whatever comes, as one famous preacher has said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah and the northern 10 tribes. And we very well may be facing a time that we're going to be facing the judgment of God, that he withholds his grace and blessing on this favored nation that we've experienced for over 200 years. We can cry out to God, we can ask for that, but what is his will and his purpose? He knows. We have to seek him. We have to hear from him. But we cry out for the individuals involved, that, Lord, our eyes, our focus would be upon you, that our faith and confidence would be within you, that no matter what happens, that if China invaded our land, our faith and confidence is in you. If, God forbid, somebody else gets elected, our faith and confidence is in you. If our whole democratic system goes away, our faith and confidence is in you. If North Korea obliterates our electrical system, as they're claiming they can do, our faith and confidence is in you. Do you have, are you praying towards that end, that no matter what happens, that no matter what happens, my faith will be steadfast. The faith of my children, the faith of my brothers and sisters in Christ will be rock solid. That come what may, he is still on the throne. He's still carrying out his purposes and plans. It will not be thwarted. If we come to a point that we can't assemble, is your faith going to be steadfast? If standing up for New Testament Christianity means you're going to lose your job, is your faith going to be steadfast in all your persecutions and afflictions that you may be enduring? Christianity of the last 50 years in North America is really, really rare. Christianity has never had it so good. And in that goodness, in that prosperity, we have done some amazing things through God's glory. As the message of grace goes out and touches corners of the globe that we thought would be impossible to ever reach, and how God has worked, and how God has worked through North America and the church in North America. But we've also gotten fat, lazy, sassy, that this is the only way I can live the Christian life. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But there's a really good chance that in the next decade or so, you may learn to live Christianity like the rest of the world's been living it for a long, long time. And it doesn't mean that God has left you. It doesn't mean that God is powerless. It doesn't mean that God is impotent. He's working out his purposes and plans, as we're going to see. Next week, David's going to deliver a message on final judgment. He's got it. He's got it. Psalm 73. Why do the unrighteous seem to prosper? Don't worry. He's got it. He's got it. As we go into 2 Thessalonians 2 and we unpack what is this thing called the Antichrist, and how does God, what has God said about the future? And I hope you will come and make time for that in your October. We should be done by Christmas. No guarantees. But as we look at this precious book to young believers in uncertain times and how their faith grew so their love could increase, that as your faith in God grows, that you can then reach out and extend yourself and extend love, everyone for one another, increasing. And by the Spirit, by the power of the Word, the fellowship of the believers, that we'll have some miracle grow. And hopefully not really big plants without fruit, but growing abundantly and fruitful. Not for me, not for the elders, not for Christian fellowship, but for him and his glory. Our Heavenly Father, grow our faith. I thank you so much for so many here that are actively, abundantly growing in their confidence in you, and how they are increasing in their genuine love and care and concern for others that aren't like them, that maybe even annoy them, and yet they genuinely love them in you. Lord, help us as a body that come whatever, that our faith would have roots down deep. and that together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd reflect you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.